I trust that's your desire this morning as we open the Word of God to the book of Revelation, the book of the Revelation, chapter number 3. And as I study through these letters to the seven churches, I'm quickly beginning to realize why they're not often preached. These are perhaps some of the most challenging and convicting statements made to God's people in the church. But we need them, don't we? Amen. Because so often we are impressed with what the world is impressed with. We see what's on the outside, but how many of us understand Christ is not impressed on what's on the outside? Christ sees what's on the inside. And it's what's on the inside that matters. And that's what He wants to speak to us about this morning from Revelation chapter number 3 as we look at the church in Sardis. Chapter number 3, let's look at verses 1 to 6 in the book of the Revelation. Notice with me in verse 1. And the angel of the church in and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things that remain, that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that as a church and as a people and as Christians this morning, Lord, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, may we make the choice at this time to open our hearts to You. Lord, we know that You want to sow the Word of God into our hearts this morning. Lord, help us to be yielded to You. Help us to be humble, dear God. Help us to be willing to see what You see. Lord, often it's a fearful thing, Lord, to stand in the light of Your Word and know that it's true, and how often we deny it. Lord, thank You that You tell us the truth because You love us. Thank You, dear God, that You are willing to revive us again through Your truth. Thank You, dear Lord, that You don't want to leave us as we are. But Lord, You desire us to be a spiritual church, a spiritual people that bask in Your glory and enjoy the fullness of Your blessings, and that I use, Lord, in a mighty way in this place. Lord, help us to learn from this letter to the church in Sardis. Lord, we know that only the Holy Spirit of God, His presence within us, His power in our midst, can apply Your Word individually and corporately as a church to our lives. Lord, help us, we pray, as we draw nearer to You. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Now, as I was doing a little research about stars and the stars we have around us, I found out that Proxima Centauri is the closest star to us apart from our own sun. Now, astronomers say that it takes 4.24 light years for the light from that star to reach the Earth. Now, if you think about it, what that means is this, that star could have been dead for 4 years before we will realize, isn't that true? You see, the time it takes from the light from that star to reach Earth is 4.24 years. If it had died 4 years ago, we would still see the brightness of that star in the night sky. It would be a dead star, but what we would see is the effects of the light. We would see the past effects and not the present reality. And you see, this is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ saw in the church in Sardis. They were a light once upon a time, but their light had gone out. Notice with me in the book of Revelation, chapter number 3, at the end of verse 1. The Lord said, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. You see, they had a reputation for being a church that was alive, a vibrant church, an active church, a church with a heart for God. They had a reputation, they had a name, that thou livest. But notice what the Lord's perception of the church was, and art dead. They were a dead church. Let me ask you this morning, have you ever been in a dead church before? Have you ever been in a church that was supposed to have a reputation for great activities and maybe many people in that church, and it had a great reputation, but yet the preaching was dead? It was motivational, but it wasn't from the Word of God, so it changed nobody's lives. No one came in saved, no one went out saved. Have you ever been in a dead church before? Have you ever been in a church with dead worship, where the music pumped up the flesh, but it didn't lift up the Spirit to God? Have you ever been in a dead church before? Worse still, maybe you attend a dead church now. Even worse, maybe as a Christian you are dead. Not unconverted, but asleep. But dull. But dormant as a Christian. Maybe you were once excited about the Christian life. Maybe you were once on fire for God. Maybe you were once a passionate and zealous witness, and yet now you are asleep. Now you are dormant. Now it seems that the light has gone out. You see, this was the church in Sardis. They had a reputation. You know, this was the church to be in Asia Minor. As we looked at all these churches so far in these letters, they were the ones to say, hey, the church in Sardis has it all going on. They're the ones that are alive. They have got God's blessing upon their church. They are moving forward. And yet it was just a reputation. In reality, they were dead. They were not going anywhere. And the tragedy is, as we look expectantly into this letter, when it comes to the church in Smyrna, the Lord had nothing bad to say about them, the suffering church, the witnessing church. But to the church in Sardis, He had nothing good to say about them. You see, the Lord walks among His churches, and He sees what man often does not see, what often so impresses man today: numbers, rock music, billboard advertising, commercialism, branding. It does not impress the Lord. The Lord is concerned with the internals. And here in chapter number 3, the Lord, the great physician of His churches, gives a spiritual diagnosis of the church. And you see, as we look at this letter, and we look and ask, what does the Lord want to tell us this morning? We need to remember that the Lord has His finger on the pulse of our church, doesn't He? He knows whether we're truly alive. He knows whether we truly have a heart for Christ as Christians. He knows the heartbeat of our church, and He knows the heartbeat of your life. Let me encourage you, church family, to be open to what the Lord says this morning from His Word. What does His Word reveal about the church in Sardis? And what does His Word reveal about us? Well, let us examine our lives, amen. Let us examine our church in the light of this church. The church in Sardis, the dead church. Notice, first of all, Christ tells us about the condition of the church. The condition of the church. Now, to understand the background of this letter, we need to understand a little bit about the city of Sardis. The condition of the church reflected the condition of the city. Now, Sardis was another church in what we know as modern-day Turkey today. Historically, Sardis had a reputation. It was the capital of the ancient kingdom of Lydia, and it had been one of the greatest cities of the ancient world. Historically, it had a reputation. Geographically, it was undefeatable. The city of Sardis was located on a plateau which was 450 meters about above ground level. That's where they had built the fortress and the city, and they thought because of their position they were undefeatable. And yet that gave them a false assurance. It gave them a pride for their reputation, for their location. Thirdly, they were commercially wealthy. Sardis lay in a place where five roads collided, and it was the junction of five roads, making it a center for trade. They were one of the wealthiest cities in the world. Yet tragically, Sardis was ruined. When it was at its height under King Croesus, Cyrus, the king of Persia, attacked the city. Now remember, they were confident in their geographical location and their military defenses. So what they did, they ran into the city and they took shelter within the city walls. They thought they were undefeatable. Now, historians tell us that one night, while the Persian army was encamped outside the city, one of the Sardinian soldiers standing there dropped his helmet and it fell down and it ran down the hill below. As they waited and watched, they saw the Sardinian soldier come down through a secret path in the walls, come down and retrieve his helmet and climb back up. Now, while the city was asleep, Cyrus's soldiers attacked. And they defeated the city. And the city, which was once one of the brightest cities, one of the wealthiest, one of the most famous, was ruined. When the Romans came, Sardis was still a wealthy city, but it had lost the reputation of its former self, the glory of its former self. And by John's day, when this letter was written, Sardis had become an immoral, wicked, corrupt, filthy city with a people that had grown lazy, and it had lost any greatness and splendor in the city. You see, the city was proud of its past, but in the present, it was just a shell of its former self. Practically, the city of Sardis was dead compared to what it was before. And you see, what took place in the city of Sardis was also taking place in the church at Sardis. The church in Sardis had a great reputation. It had a great reputation. The Lord said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest." They had a great name among the brethren. They had a great name for being a church that was alive. This was the place to be, church family. You know, as we read this letter, we don't read about false doctrine in the church. Jezebel wasn't there preaching her false teachings. The Nicolaitans weren't there. They didn't have the doctrine of Balaam. This was the church to be. And yet it was alive in name only. They only had a reputation, and that's all they had. You know, reputations are a funny thing, aren't they? You know, what do reputations do for us? Well, the problem is reputations cause us to be so consumed with what we've done in the past, we are blinded by what we are in the present. We forget about what we are doing now because we're so overwhelmed and in love with what we've done in the past. And you see, that was the problem with the church in Sardis. They were so blinded by their past reputation, they could not see their spiritual lack in the present. See, the reputation of the church did not match up to the reality of the church. Notice how the Lord stripped back their reputation. In verse number 1, he said, "I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest, and art," what's the next word? "Dead." The Lord said, "You are dead." Not unconverted, but asleep, dormant, dull, unrevived. You see, in verse number 2, the Lord encourages them to strengthen the things that remain. He talks to them about their works. He was talking to the saved Christians in the church who had now fallen asleep, whose spiritual lives were dull. The Lord uses the word dead. Dead. Something that is still. Something that is dormant. The spiritual life of the members was non-existent. You see, at one time, Sardis was a city of splendor, but now it was a city of decay. And at one time, the church in Sardis was alive, but now she was dead. Well, what does a dead church look like? What does the Lord say in His Word? Well, let's have a look at the condition of this church. What does it look like? Well, first of all, we see that this church had a reputation, but little revival. They had a reputation, but little revival. You see, they were living off yesterday's momentum. They were proud of what they were in the beginning. They had a great start. Souls were being saved. They were excited about God's work. They were excited about what was going on. But that's all they had. Their thoughts were on the past, but not on the present. You see, the past is important, isn't it? It is. You know, next month we're going to celebrate Coastline Baptist Church's 8th anniversary. And it's important for us to remember what God has done, but not at the lack of what we want God to do in our lives today. You see, this was a church with a reputation, but little revival. They weren't a people that were continuing to seek the face of God. They weren't a people continuing to be broken about their sin and looking to God to help them, to revive them, to help them to grow, to push forward, to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God what God has done in this church in the past 5, 6 years, and now 8 years. But what is God doing today? That's what we should be concerned about. Amen. Let me ask you, are you living in the past? Perhaps some of you are living in the past. Perhaps some of you are remembering the glory days of perhaps a church you were in. And this was the problem with the church in Sardis. They had a reputation, but little revival. They weren't seeking to press on. They weren't seeking to do more for Christ. What's one word that sums up the Christian life? That word is the word more. More. We ought to be seeking God more. We ought to be living for God more. We ought to be wanting more of God. They had a reputation, but little revival. Notice next, they had commencement, but little consecration. They had commencement, but little consecration. Notice there in verse number 2. The Lord says at the end of verse 2, "For I have not found thy works perfect before God." The word perfect means complete. That's what the word means. The Lord says, "I have not found thy works perfect before God." This was a church that had a good start, but had a poor present. They were good starters, but they were not good finishers. They started off well, but they should have been much further along spiritually than they should have been. In fact, they had grown cold, they had grown dull, they had grown vacant. And in the Lord's eyes, He said that they were dead. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. Turn there for a moment with me. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church, a similar issue was taking place in the church at Corinth. See, the Apostle Paul was excited to come to this church to impart unto them wonderful spiritual truths for mature Christians. But what did he find when he considered the Corinthian church? He found that they were still struggling with the same problems that young Christians face over and over again. This was a church that wasn't growing. And the Apostle Paul had to rebuke them for not growing, for not getting over the simple truths of the Christian life and working on them. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 2. He says to them this. He says, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat." Milk is what is fed to babies. When we are saved, we feed on the pure milk of the Word of God. But he said, notice in verse 2, "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able." The Apostle Paul said, "Look, I wanted to come and feed you meat, more wonderful and deeper truths of the Word of God, greater truths for your Christian lives, but you can't bear it. You can't handle it because you haven't grown. You haven't grown in your faith." Notice what he says in verse 3. "For ye are yet carnal." These were Christians that were still living ungodly lives, living in the flesh and not in the spirit. "Ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" So the Apostle Paul rebuked them because they should have been much further along spiritually than they were. They were still fighting over things in the church. They were not willing to forgive one another. And the Apostle Paul said, "Hey church, this is simple Christianity. This is the ABCs of Christianity. Haven't you worked this out by now? Haven't you obeyed the word of God that I sent you before? What have you been doing?" You see, the church in Sardis, it started well. They were they had commencement, but little consecration. They commenced, they began well, but they weren't devoted to God. They weren't consecrated to God. What is a dead church? Well, a dead church is one that has a reputation but little revival. A dead church is one that starts well but has little consecration. What is a dead church? Well, a dead church is a church that has to continually preach the same kind of message, has to continually be faced and addressed with the ABCs of Christianity, the basic stuff like salvation, baptism, membership, serving in the church. That's just Christian basics, church family. When God saves you, the first step of obedience is baptism. After baptism, you become a member of a church. And after you become a member of a church, you say, Lord, here am I, use me. And you say to the Lord and to the church, what can I do? And you serve actively, passionately, continuously in that church. You see, Sardis had commencement, but little consecration. There were very few people in the church that were willing to say, yes, I want to serve the Lord with my life. You know, these days, it's a shocking time we live in. You know, as a pastor, I see it all the time. When a young person surrenders their life to God, as adults, as parents, we think that's something unique. We think that's something out of the ordinary. We think that's something special. It is special, but that's God's expectation of all of us. To be consecrated, to be fully surrendered, to do God's will for our lives. We think it's something special. When someone wants to be a preacher or a missionary, and they, yes, they should be encouraged. But God has a will for us, for all of us. If it's not to be a missionary out there, it's to be a missionary right here in the city of Cairns. You see, many Christians are commenced well, they got saved, but they never consecrated their lives to God. They never surrendered their lives to God. And that's what makes up a dead church in the Lord's eyes. A dead church. Their works was not complete. You know, they started off well, but they didn't finish. They started well, but they didn't continue. Perhaps you're here this morning and, you know, I wasn't here when the church began. Perhaps you were, or in the years past. Perhaps you were serving in the church at one time. Perhaps you were excited about the Lord at one time. Perhaps you were consecrated to God at one time. And yet now, you've gone cold. Yet now, you've grown dull. And the spiritual life that you have is hidden. Why is it that you don't come to church on Wednesday night anymore? And you used to. Why is it that you don't come to the evening service? And you used to. Why is it that you're not passionate for God as you used to? Well, the Lord says it Himself. He says, Christian, He says, church, you are dead. You are dead. You are lifeless. You are empty. You need revival. That's what He was saying to the church, and they needed to hear it. Perhaps we need to hear it this morning too. You see, they had reputation but little revival. They had commencement but little consecration. And then they had pride but little purity. They had pride but little purity. Notice verse number 4. They had pride but little purity. The Lord says in verse number 4, "Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy." You see, the Lord knew what was going on in the church. There was a remnant in the church, a small group in the church that had not defiled themselves with the world. History tells us that the patron deity of Sardis was a god called Artemis. Now, this Artemis god idol was a female goddess, and she was worshipped with the most debased forms of sexual immorality. She was worshipped with the most debased forms of wickedness. And tragically, the sexual sins of the city had come into the lives of the believer and therefore into the church in Sardis. And the Lord said to this church, He said, "Hey, most of you are involved in impurity in your life." And the Lord says, "I see it. And because I see it, I am pronouncing you dead." Not because you lost your salvation, but because you are lifeless in living the Christian life. You see, that's what immorality does for us. When you and I get involved in impurity, it quenches the Spirit of God. It grieves the Spirit of God. It grieves the heart of God. We cannot be close to God. And it deadens the spiritual life in the church. See, the Lord takes purity seriously. He says, "I can see the remnant. There's just a small group. Just a small group in the church that isn't allowing the filth of the world to filth up their lives and to infect their lives. You see, they were proud, but they had little purity. You know, as independent Baptists, we can be proud, can't we? Amen. Hey, we've got standards, amen. Absolutely. We've got standards. We don't have a woman in a miniskirt dancing up on stage with a microphone singing rock music. We've got standards. We've got standards in purity. We encourage our teenagers to obey the word of God. Amen. To stay pure till marriage. That's what the Bible says. We've got standards. Amen. Sometimes we pride ourselves in those standards. We say, hey, I'm an independent Baptist for a reason. Because I believe we should obey the word of God. It's important to have biblical standards. But more importantly, it is to live them. To live them. That's where the rubber hits the road. Not what we pride ourselves in outwardly, but how we live inwardly. And what the Lord saw in the church was an outward reputation, but an inward rottenness. That's what was taking place in the church, and because of their impurity, the Lord pronounced them dead. He said, I cannot use you. You've lost your light in the city. You are dead, and you are in need of revival. That's what a dead church looks like. My friends, if we live in immorality in the world, we are hypocritical Christians. That's what we are. That's what we are. We need the Lord's cleansing. We need the Lord's forgiveness. We need revival. You see, the Lord saw what was taking place in the condition of the church. And He wants us to see this morning the diagnosis of a dead church. This was their condition. Little revival, little consecration, and little purity. What is the condition of our church? The Lord knows. But what is the condition of our lives? He also knows. But I'm thankful, in the letter to Sardis, though He told them they were dead and that was their condition, He also told them the cure. Amen? He told them the cure. He said, look, I'm not abandoning you. I'm giving you time and space to apply my cure to your church. To come back to a church that truly is alive, that truly is spirit-filled, that is truly moving forward for me, but you need to obey my word and follow the cure. Well, what is the cure of the great physician for a dead church? Well, notice with me, first of all, Jesus says in verse number 2, what does He say? Be watchful. Be watchful. Now, that doesn't mean, church family, look at your watch right now and see how long is left before Pastor ends preaching so we can go home. That's not what He's saying, be watchful, amen. What is the Lord saying? Well, the word to be watchful means to wake up. It means to be alert. The Lord is saying, you need to, church, arouse yourselves out of your spiritual deadness. You see, the condition of the church was dead. And what the church needed was revival. They needed to be brought back to life. And first of all, the cure is for us as Christians to wake up. If we think we are dead as Christians, we are dormant, we are lifeless, we need to wake up to that fact and not deny it any longer. And not pretend everything is okay. You see, the church in Sardis had a reputation. Hey, I've got a reputation as a Christian. People know that I'm pretty good. Hey, people know that I'm pretty clean on the outside. Or what is my life like on the inside? Sometimes we allow our reputation to stop us from humbling ourselves before God and admitting the rottenness that is within. The Lord said, wake up. It's almost like a cold bucket of water being poured out onto the church. That's what the Lord is saying. He's saying, be watchful. Why? Because He is coming, amen. He is coming. The Lord is coming. Wake up. Who will find? The Lord says, who will be watching? Who will I find watching when I return? The Lord says, wake up. You see, the city of Sardis fell. Why? Because they were asleep. They thought they had everything they needed. They were proud in their reputation, but they tragically fell because they weren't awake. They were asleep. And the church in Sardis was asleep spiritually. They were asleep. And the tragedy is this. That as we look at the region we know today as Turkey, which had some of the brightest churches in the letters that God wrote to them, where are they today? Where is the candlestick in Turkey? Where is the bright and shining light of God's witness in Turkey? My friends, that's one of the darkest places in the world for the gospel today. Why? Could it be because Christians fell asleep? They had a reputation, but they forgot about their present reality. They didn't continue on. And brethren, we need to heed the words, the Lord's word, because He says, hey, the cure is this, wake up. Do we need to face the honesty of our dullness in the Christian life? Amen? We all need revival, don't we? We all do. But we need to, first of all, if we want God's cure in our life for revival, we need to admit where we really are. The Lord says, be watchful. Notice second, He said, be useful. Be useful, verse number 2. The Lord says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. The word strengthen means to turn resolutely in a certain direction. It means almost to about face and go back to what you were doing before with a heartfelt commitment. The Lord says, strengthen the things which remain. This means that if we want the Lord's revival, we need to go back to where we left off as Christians. If there's a time in your life that you know that you departed from the Lord, you walked away because you let sin in your life, or you no longer cared about the work of God, or you put your plans before God's plans, and now you're drifting away, what does God say? He says, strengthen the things that remain. Go back to your Bible reading. Go back to prayer. Go back to the prayer meeting, amen. Go back to serving the Lord. Go back to witnessing. Strengthen the things that remain. Go back to living for Christ. Go back to where you left off. Strengthen those things once again. You see, it's not complicated. But if we find ourselves dead in the Christian life, dead still, dead quiet, dead in motion, we need to go back to where we left off, amen? Because if you are saved, there was a spark at the beginning. Where did it go? What happened? We know. The Lord knows. I'm not here to tell you what that is. But the Spirit of God has told you. When was that? The Lord says, go back. Go back to that sweet relationship you had with me. Spend time in my word. Why are we here at Coastline Baptist Church? Why have we changed some things over the years? Why did we change the Wednesday night prayer meeting into a meeting where we pray in small groups? Some of you have stayed away because you don't want to pray in small groups. But you see, if we don't pray all together, we'll stop praying. If one person prays all the time, you're just going to fall asleep. God wants us to pray as a church. He wants us to pray together. He wants us to pray as a church together. And you see, if we're not pressing forward, if we're not moving on, my friends, we will be dead in a few years. If we expect others to pray for us and we won't pray for one another, where are we going to be? Where are we going to be as a church? That's why we change Wednesday night to a prayer meeting. Praying together in groups, praying for our missionaries. Why are we pushing forward in this thing called missions? Why are we being challenged to support more missionaries? If we stop now, if we sit back and say, hey, we've got a good reputation. We've got 7 missionaries. Pat myself on the back, amen. If we stop there, let me tell you, our missions giving and our missions program will be dead in a couple of years because we've lost our excitement for reaching the world. We've lost our faith in giving more to God. We've stopped. We're dead. That's why here at Coastline Baptist Church, we're pressing on, amen? Maybe you've been wondering, Pastor, why do you get excited about these things? Because God says we must be moving forward or else we will be dead. Dead still. You see, the Lord says, be useful. Let me ask you, are you useful to God? How are you being used of God? Strengthen the things that remain. If you want the cure for a dead Christian life, be watchful, be useful. Secondly, be mindful. Notice verse number 3. Verse number 3, the Lord says this, remember. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast. You see, the church in Sardis had received the word of God. They had received great preaching from the Word of God. They had received instruction from the Word of God. They had received blessings over the years. They had a great reputation. They were a church that was alive. And what was the Lord saying? He said, be mindful of what you received. Let me ask you this morning. When you were saved, you had a great start. Amen? You had a great start. What were you given after you were saved? Who invested their time and their life in you to share with you the precious truths of the Word of God? What were you given? Were you ever discipled? Did anyone ever sit down with you and go through the ABCs of the Christian life? Perhaps some of you this morning have been discipled more than once. Perhaps you've gone over these truths about baptism, the church, about the Lord's table, about witnessing, about giving, about victory in the Christian life. I know some of you have because Pastor Dan has told me. Let me ask you this morning, whatever and whoever has discipled you, what did you do with what you were given? What does discipleship lead to in the Christian life? What it leads to is this, and this is what the Lord was saying. Discipleship leads to accountability. Accountability. You see, when we learn something from the Word of God that is for us, God now expects us to live it out. That's what discipleship is. Accountability. It means we are now accountable, responsible to obey what we have been taught and learned from the Word of God. And you see, this church had grown dull, dormant, and dead because they have forgotten what they had learnt. They had stopped obeying the Word of God. Let me ask you this morning, what are you doing with what you've learnt? The hours and the time and the preparation that perhaps the former pastor put into your life, your former pastor, the former church you came from, other Christians, what are you doing with all that precious truth that was invested in you? Have you forgotten it? You see, the answer isn't, and excuse me for being honest, the answer is not being discipled again. The Lord said what He said, remember. Remember what you learnt. You learnt it, but you've neglected it. He's not saying go back and do another course for another 6 months. Maybe that will help. No, the problem is you didn't obey it in the first go. Why would you obey it in the second go? Go back to what you were taught. Amen. Amen. I hope we're still friends. Because that's what the Lord says. He says if we've neglected the truth that we've received, it's our fault. It's our fault. We've put it to the side. We've put it on the shelf. I remember when I did a booklet on quiet time. You know, the Word of God. One of these discipleship series. And I remember someone, my best man actually sat down with me at church. He became my best man later on. We went through this book on reading the Word of God. That booklet changed my life. It changed my life because I realized, hey, the Bible's not just to be read in church. It's the way God speaks to us daily, personally. And He doesn't just have truth to be declared. He wants to speak to me. He wants me to see Him as He is. And He wants me to see myself as I am so that I can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. I can be changed. And I remember there was a little exercise at the back, and it said, you know, when you read the Bible, have some paper with you and write down what God has told you. I thought to myself, wow, what an idea. I got a diary and kept it with me. And to be honest, there have been times that I haven't written in that diary that I had for the year. There have been times where there are pages that are blank. You know, we're all the same. I'll be honest with you. There are times that I had my quiet time, I didn't write anything down, and there are times that I did not have my quiet time. And therefore, there was nothing that I wrote down. But, by God's grace alone, I chose to remember what I'd learned. And by God's grace, I still have a quiet time in the morning where God speaks to me and is changing my life. And I know He's at work, and I know I haven't forgotten those truths. But for all of us this morning, there's something in our life that we have neglected because we don't want to obey it. And what does the Lord say? Hey, if you want the cure, church, you need to wake up, be watchful. You need to be useful. You need to go back to what you did before and then remember what you had. Remember what you had. Put back into your life what you've already learnt. What books are on the shelf that you've been given, godly books that you've read? What instruction were you given? What messages did you collect that you once heard and that changed your life? Remember, amen. That's how we get revival. Notice, fourthly, the cure for a dead church is also to be sorrowful. To be sorrowful. Brokenness. Notice in verse number 3, remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, hold fast to it. What are the next words? and repent. God's not talking to the unsaved. He's not talking to the unconverted. He's talking to the church. The church of Christians, that we're dormant, that we're dull, that we're dead. You see, the condition of the church was dead, but the cure for the church was revival. And we cannot have revival, church family, without brokenness. We cannot have revival without repentance. Unless we are sorrowful over our present spiritual condition and we see our spiritual condition as God sees it, we cannot be revived. If we think we have a reputation and we're okay and we're all clean and we are the best Christians in town, my friend, we cannot be revived, and God may very well look down upon our lives this morning and proclaim that you are dead. You are dead. We need to be willing to repent. We won't turn there, but 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14. Many of you know it. If my people, which are called by not my name, shall humble myself, there's the sorrow, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Let me ask you this morning, are you brokenhearted over your spiritual condition this morning? If you are, praise God, that's a good thing. Amen. The Lord says, hey, you're the only one that can be revived. You're the only kind of Christian that can be helped if you're willing to be broken and remade by the Lord. Not re-saved, but revived. Amen. Yeah. But are you willing to be honest? Or are you hiding behind a reputation that is just an outward appearance, but a long, long time ago, the light disappeared? That was the church in Sardis. He said, be sorrowful. Be brokenhearted. Turn back to me. That's what the word repentance means. It means a turning from and a turning to. We need to turn from our wicked ways, the Bible says, and we need to turn back to a consecrated life for God. Lastly, he says, if you're not willing to be sorrowful, the Lord says in verse 3, then be fearful. Be fearful. Notice what the Lord says. He says, if thou therefore shall not watch, if we are not willing to be revived, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. You see, if we are not willing to let the word of God judge us, if we are not willing to be humble and broken before God, then the Lord Jesus Christ said, then I will have to come and judge you. And he says, I will come as a thief, someone who comes suddenly, unexpectedly. Fearfully. See, the Lord so oftentimes is not who we think Him to be. He is a loving God, but He is a righteous God. The Bible says that Christ gave Himself for the church. He gave Himself for the church. He gave Himself for you and I. And if we are not serious about the Lord, then He will have to step in and take action. He will have to step in and take action. Notice what the Bible tells us about the Lord in chapter number 3. How does he describe himself to this church? Now, this is important. Notice what he says. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis in verse 1. Right. These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now, in chapter number 1, we learnt that the seven spirits was the Holy Spirit of God. The sevenfold ministry of the Spirit of God. The fullness of the Holy Spirit. He wasn't saying that there are seven different spirits. The Lord was saying that this is the Holy Spirit of God. He has the Spirit of God. And if we want our God's blessing upon our church, we need the Lord. We need Him to bless. We cannot revive ourselves in our own strength. We cannot change things in our own strength. The only way that you and I can be revived is to be sorrowful and broken, and it's the Lord that will do the reviving. The Lord said, notice in the Bible, notice with me, in Zechariah chapter 4, verse 6, the Bible says, and I'll just quote it, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, we can't change ourselves in our own strength. Only the Lord can. Only the Lord can. And we need Him to do that. Or else He will come and He will have to correct us. He will have to chasten His church. What did the dead church in Sardis need? What did they need? If they were dead, what did they need? They needed life. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of life. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit is. And Christ was saying, look, you need me. You need the Spirit of God. You need to be filled with the Spirit once again and be revived and be excited about the things of God. You see, it's the Spirit of God that can breathe life into our Christian lives once again. Amen. Once we're saved, we don't lose the Holy Spirit, but we grieve Him, we quench Him, so that He can no longer work in our lives as He should. But it's the Spirit of God that can breathe life back into our Christian lives. It's the Spirit of God that can breathe life back into the church in Sardis. It is the Spirit of God that can breathe life back into our church here at Coastline. But the question is, will we come back to Christ? Will we let Him have all of us? Not just some of us, but all of our hearts. If we don't, the Lord says, I'm coming. My power will be gone from your church and all you'll have left is an empty shell. See, just because a church is in existence doesn't mean that the church is spiritual. There are many empty shells in the world today that are filled with the efforts of man's work and not the power of the Spirit of God. And much has to do with the condition of the hearts of the people in the church. They've grown cold. They've gone dead. Notice what else was in the Lord's hand. He said the seven stars. The seven stars in verse number 1. We remember in chapter 1 verse 20. The Lord says that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches. Now the angels of the seven churches are not angels of heaven come down to that church. Now the word angel means messenger. These were the messengers that were to hand deliver these letters from John to the church. Now, can you imagine what it was like being the pastor or the missionary or the messenger to take this letter that was personally written to the church in Sardis and to preach it and to proclaim, church, we had a reputation. We are not what we think we are. In fact, we are dead. Can you imagine what they would have thought? Some of them certainly would have thought, pastor, you're just making that up. This is just another new message that you've concocted to try and get us to obey the Lord, to try and get us to follow the Lord. You don't understand, pastor. We have a reputation. Things are not as bad as you think. This is only your own thoughts. But you see, the Lord wanted this church in Sardis to know that He has His messengers in His hand. What does that mean? Are the messengers more special than the church family? No. No. The Lord was saying this. My messengers are simply telling you what I have told them to say. Church family, the letter to Sardis is for us this morning. And it's not my opinion. It's not my opinion coming out. It is not my a tactic to try and get you involved. Amen? It's not my motivation to get you moving and serving and living for God. No, Christ said, this is what I see. Messengers, you tell that to the church. See, if we use it as an excuse, as we often do, well, that's just pastor's opinion. My friends, we are in big trouble. This is the Word of God, the living, true Word of God, and Christ walks among His churches, and He said, if we are not willing to deal with ourselves, He will deal with us. But He has the cure. He has the cure. He has the cure. Are we willing to see our condition? Are we willing to accept the cure? And lastly, are we willing to live according to our calling? In conclusion, notice the wonderful promises He gives to this church. He says in verse number 5, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out His name from the book of life, but I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. You see, the Bible tells us that He had a calling for the church. And they were to live up to that calling. And what was that calling? My friends, that calling was eternity itself. He said, I have called you to live purely. Notice verse number 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments. They were living purely. They were seeking to honor the Lord. And the Lord said to them, they are worthy to stand in white in my presence. Now don't miss this. The next verse says, He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. What does white clothing represent? What does this white garment represent? It represents the righteousness of Christ. When we are saved, the righteousness of Christ is imparted to us. Every born-again Christian will stand before the Lord. Every born-again saved Christian will have a home in heaven, will wear garments of white, but not every Christian will be worthy. You see, the word worthy means to reflect praise, to give praise. They didn't deserve the garment. Don't get me wrong, I'm not preaching on work salvation. Both camps were saved. The dull Christians that were dormant and dead and the remnant that was living for God, both of them were saved. Both of them would wear white garments, but only one group was worthy. Only one group would genuinely be able to say, praise God, not only for saving me, but for sanctifying me. Their Christian lives would be a praise to God, not just their salvation. You see, that's what the Bible tells us. That is what is Christ calling for our lives, so that we would stand before the Lord, not only to thank Him for our salvation, but to lay a crown at His feet, amen? To be rewarded. To be rewarded. That's what the Lord was saying. They are worthy, this remnant. Let me ask you this morning, are you part of the remnant? There's a remnant in every church, no matter what size they are. Everyone may be the remnant, or maybe there are just a few. Are we a part of that remnant? Are we seeking to live pure lives? It will make a difference at the judgment seat of Christ. We cannot lose our salvation because the Lord makes that clear. Notice with me in the book of the Revelation, it says here, I will not blot out His name out of the book of life. The Lord isn't warning us that our names will be blotted out. If we are saved, our names are forever written in the book of life and in the Lamb's book of life. We'll see more of that as we move through this wonderful book. But just for this morning, we cannot lose our salvation. We are called to eternity. We are called to godliness. We are citizens of heaven, amen. Then why aren't we living like it? Why aren't we on fire for God? Where is the zeal? Where is the passion? What has happened in our Christian lives? Have we gone cold? Have we grown lifeless? Well, Christ has the cure. He's the doctor that diagnoses it. He has the cure. Will we live up to our calling? Once we're saved, we're always saved. Perhaps you're here this morning and you don't know whether your name is written in the book of life. The Bible says, and whosoever's name was not found in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Has there been a time in your life that you repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Has there been a time that you were saved and there was a change? You see, these dull Christians were saved, but they were cold. But you see, that's a very big difference between the person who thinks they're a Christian and is still dead in their sins and trespasses. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? Are you sure your sins are forgiven and you have a home in heaven? If you're not sure, first of all, Christ wants you to make sure. And then when you get saved and you make a good start, keep moving forward for the Lord, amen? And when you fall, let the Lord revive you. Don't stay down. Don't stay down in the pit, in the mud, in the filth of the world. That's what the Lord was saying. Don't defile your garments. I have a plan for you and a calling. Notice lastly, we are called before the throne of God, verse number 5. But I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Think of it, church family. The moment you die, my friend, you will be ushered up streets of gold by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. The ranks of angels will be lined up side by side on the streets of glory. You will see the cherubim. You will see the seraphim. You will be brought up to the very throne of God Himself. And then you will hear the Lord Jesus Christ say, this one confessed my name before men. And I now confess his name as my beloved. And then to hear the Father say, Bring the best robe and put it on him, for he is my child. Brethren, we live so far below God's calling for our lives. And Christ gives us a glimpse of what's to come. Why will we live dead and dormant and cold? Every one of us here this morning as a Christian are either in a dormant stage or have been in a dormant stage. If Christ has revived you once before, He can do it again. Amen? Amen? And if you're unrevived this morning, the Lord has the cure. Don't stay that way. Will Coastline Baptist Church be here in 10 years? In 8 years? In 2 years? Well, that depends on us. It does. It depends on us. the Lord's name won't be trodden down into the dirt if our church is not alive for the Lord. We'll enjoy His blessings if we are, but we will regret the burden of what Christ must do if we don't. That was the letter to the church in Sardis. I can't tell whether this group obeyed, I'm not sure. But Turkey is no longer a light for the gospel. That's why the Lord said, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." What has God revealed to us this morning? What has He revealed to our church? What has He revealed for our lives? Is your condition dead as a Christian? Do you have a reputation as a Christian, but little revival? Were you once, did you once commence the Christian life, but there's no consecration left? You no longer surrender to the Lord. Are you proud in being an independent Baptist, a Bible-believing Christian, but there's little purity? Is your condition dead? Well, the Lord says the cure is to wake up, to be watchful, to get back to what you were doing before and to be useful, amen? To be mindful of all that we have learned and obey the Word of God and to be sorrowful and to repent of the lack, because Christ is able to revive us. Are we willing to live up to our calling of citizens of heaven that will be any moment brought before the throne of God? The church in Sardis, the dead church. I don't believe, by the way, that this is who we are this morning. But there are aspects that we need to apply to our lives. Amen. Out of every single letter, the Lord walks down our aisle. He sees our hearts. He feels our pulse. The question is, what are we willing to do? Will we hear what the Spirit of God has said?